Let's stand up and pray together. And now, Lord, we are thy people, and this is thy word. And we pray that tonight the blessed Holy Spirit of God will teach us things from this word that will encourage us, strengthen us, motivate us, make us better people. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will become more dear to us, and that his mission will grip our souls even deeper. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. As you study the scriptures, it's pretty evident to you that the Lord Jesus Christ structured his ministry within the framework of four calls. And I want to start out by talking to you about those calls tonight. After I pour some water here. Jesus Christ sent out a call to repent and believe. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it's recorded where Jesus Christ came upon the scene after the death of John the Baptist. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now let me ask you a question. How many people do you think heard Jesus Christ give the call to repent and believe? If you were to try to find a word from the Bible that kind of describes the numbers of people that were out there that heard Jesus Christ give that call, what word comes to mind? Yeah, right, multitudes. The multitudes that were out there. He gave this call to repent and believe to multitudes of people. Okay, another quiz. Do you think that everybody who heard the call to repent and believe did in fact repent and believe? No, of course not. That's not true. It wasn't true then. It's not true today. But many did. So for those who did repent and believe, he gave them another call. This was the call to follow him as a disciple. Luke 9:23. Okay, who can quote it? Luke 9:23. Let me see the hand of someone. Okay, stand up and say it loud enough for the whole crowd, including that bunch up there in the balcony. Okay, Luke 9:23. He said to them all of those now who have repented and believed, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Okay, now, another quiz. Did everyone who repented and believed become a follower of Jesus Christ of the type that he's talking about there? No, that's right. No. Very good class. You're doing very well tonight. No, they did not. But many did. Many, many did. In fact, again, it talks about, and the multitude of his disciples, right? There were lots of disciples. So now, of them, he sent out another call, the third call. He sent out a call for some of these to go forth as laborers or workers in the kingdom of God. And you have that call in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Luke 10, 1 and 2. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." By the way, here we're given a specific number. We don't know how many turned to him in repentance and faith. We don't know how many disciples he had, but we know how many workers he had. We know how many laborers he had, because theologians, in fact, call these the 70. Now, if you're using the New International Version, you'll call them the 72. They have 72 somehow in that. But whatever it is, it's around 70. So we'll use the old theological term tonight, you know, the 70 they're called. Now, these 70, by the way, these are not sort of people he kind of picked up off the street somewhere and said, "Okay, let's herd together 70 folks here and get them out." Because if you follow their job description, it's precisely the same job description that he gave the apostles when he sent them out. So they're very well-trained people. But there were only 70 of them. Now follow this. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore he sent unto them, these 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray therefore. And by the way, Brett, when we get some time together next day tomorrow, remind me to go over with you a little study on why the apostles gave themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. I think I got that figured out in relation to these calls. Okay, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He only had 70 laborers. Imagine that. 70. This vast, overripe harvest. And there were only 70 that he could send forth to become laborers for him. Now then he sent a fourth call out. And the fourth call was to serve as a leader. To serve as a leader. And that was his fourth call. And here we have another number, and here's only 12. And he ordained 12. That's very, very careful selection. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. That's very careful training. That he might send them forth to preach. So he only had 12 that he could call to serve as leaders. And in our economy today, of course, this would be Pat down here and Max and Brett and the rest of our leadership that are here with us. This is the leadership that God has picked out. And these people, these men and women, they serve all the rest of us. That's the idea that Jesus has behind this. He picks out a few that serve all the rest of us. Nella here, she serves a whole gang of these folk. And Max over here and Sandra, they serve a whole gang and so on. You see, there are only a few of these, but they're picked out to serve everybody else. So Jesus Christ said, now the leaders, they'll be the servants of all. And he made that clear to us. So in these four calls, you had the call to repent and believe, given to multitudes. You had the call to follow as a disciple, and many did. You had the call to go forth and work as a laborer. And then you have the call to serve as a leader. So we're going to start with square one tonight and talk to you a little bit about the whole idea of calling people to repent and believe. We're going to start tonight with the aspect of evangelism and just see how far we can get in that. And what I want to do is talk to you about our resources that we have in our Christian life that enable us to do the ministry of witnessing that God has called us to do. Does everybody believe that God has called every Christian to be a witness? Let me see the hands of those who believe that every Christian should be a witness. Yeah, I do too. I believe that. Okay. Between now and Wednesday, come up with the best verse you can think of on that. See if you can find a verse that substantiates your case. I got one. And see if you can find one that you believe really substantiates. God wants us all to be out there sharing Christ, okay? Now, if that's true, if we should be out there sharing Christ, then we need certain resources far beyond ourselves to do that. The Apostle Paul cried, who is sufficient for these things? Well, I know that nobody in this room is, including me. I'm not sufficient for these things. None of us are. We're not sufficient in ourselves, but thank God we don't have to be, and that's not the point. People who go around saying, I am weak, big deal. So what's the point? God is strong. Isn't that the point? I mean, we trust God, not self, for crying out loud. I mean, so we're weak and foolish and all the rest, so what else is new? God is wise. God is strong. He is the one that we rely on. So we have certain resources here now that God has given us to enable us to do our ministry. And the first resource that I want to share with you is the resource of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, our great resource. And turn your Bibles now with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll look at the last two verses. Virginia and I were just up in Boulder last week. We're up there at a Lenten service. This church is having different folk in for
for Lenten services, and so we were invited to come up and be the speakers at their first one. And after I'd given had our session, then we had a little break, and then we had a time for question and answers. And the first question was, the very first question was, what do you do then in your witness? What do you do with the fact that you're afraid? Do you ever battle the problem of fear when you witness? Like your fear? Like your fear? Right, me too. See, nobody's exempt from it. In fact, does the Bible say with meekness and fear or with brashness and confidence? What does it say? Meekness and fear. So if you're a little bit afraid, cheer up. You're in good company. That's what the Apostle Peter says we should be. So, you know, so great. But how do you cope with the thing? How do you overcome that fear? Let me give you what I believe is one of the greatest helps to me that I've ever found. The last two verses of John 15. You with me? Okay. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now here are two witnesses. You have the witness of the Spirit, he shall testify of me, and you have the witness of the Christian, and you also shall bear witness, right? Okay. Now the witness of the Holy Spirit of God is powerful, because that witness has behind it all the wisdom and power of God. And the witness of the believer is powerful, because that witness has behind it the reality of the transformed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The reality of the transformed life, all the wisdom and power of God, these two witnesses. Now, since Pentecost, there has never been a one-on-one situation when you're out witnessing. Never. Because since Pentecost, there's always two witnesses witnessing to this person. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God is called the Paraclete, the Comforter. Theologians call him, and get this down, this is a good one that the theologians have come up with, the one called alongside to help. So now follow this. Let's say that I'm here, and I'm witnessing to this person over here where this little table is. If I begin to witness to that person, the Spirit of God immediately comes alongside, sits down on the other side of the table, and we both begin to talk to him. I begin to speak to him, and the Spirit of God begins to speak to him, and he never fails. He is always there, right there, coming alongside to help. Now, I know it's kind of unfair. We're kind of ganging up here, but there's nothing we can do about that. Just the way it is. See, we always got him outnumbered. There's always two of us against this one poor soul sitting here. See, so it's kind of unfair, but, you know, we take it as it is, and that's the way it is. Now, the Bible is very clear on what the Spirit of God says to him. We know that from Scripture. Let's look at it. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. The word expedient is better, right? You got that in your newer translations. It's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter or the Paraclete will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Any of you have newer translations rather than the King James? What is the word for reprove there in your Bibles? Convince? Convict? It's a tough word to translate, apparently. Reprove, convict, convince. The one job that the Spirit of God has. Now, remember now, here you sit, open Bible, going to talk to this guy or this gal. The Spirit of God comes in immediately on the other side and begins with all the wisdom and power of God to convince that person that he's a sinner and needs a Savior. To convict that person of his sin. To reprove that person of his sin. Imagine that. Every time. So your job is not to convince him that he's a sinner. The Spirit of God is doing that. Let the Spirit of God do his work. Your job is to make the gospel clear. Give a word of testimony as to the impact of Jesus Christ on your life. And make the message clear. That's your job. Because the Spirit of God is over here now. convincing him of sin. Now, the Spirit of God, his witness is powerful because that witness has behind it all the wisdom and power of God. And his ministry is to exalt Jesus Christ. This is his great ministry in the world. If anyone ever asks you, now, what is the great ministry of the Holy Spirit? You say, that's easy. The great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this. I was explaining this to a group of college students the other day. It's sort of like we're at a theater. This is the stage of the universe, the whole universe. And back up behind there somewhere, way in the upper balcony, is a spotlight. And the central figure on the stage of the universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one, you know how it is in the theater, they follow the central figure back and forth with that spotlight. And the Spirit of God is the one operating the spotlight, and the spotlight is the Bible. So here's the Spirit of God now following Jesus Christ all across the stage of the universe, operating his spotlight, the Word of God, and keeping the attention focused on Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. And, by the way, just for your help in this, you do the Holy Spirit of God a disservice by calling him down from his self-appointed place in the shadows to bring him down and ask him somehow to share the spotlight with Jesus. That is not his mission. That is not what he has been given to do. His ministry is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not testify him himself, not advertise himself, but to exalt Jesus. And his mission, when he sits there with you now, every time when he sits there with you, coming alongside to help, is to convince that person of his need for Jesus. He'll reprove, convince, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the witness of the believer is also powerful. We were just down in Sydney, Australia. We had a dinner down there, an Andrew dinner. Does that communicate to anyone what I mean? An Andrew dinner? Okay, an Andrew dinner is a place like when Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. You kind of have a little meal, a pizza feed, a big spaghetti feed, a pizza feed, and invite your non-Christian friends to come, and they sit there and eat pizza, and then someone shares the gospel with them. We had a big room full of folk down there. They were all invited to come in and have a meal, and then I was the one selected to share the gospel. So I shared about Christ. And I don't know how many were there. It was the ballroom of the Hilton. Well, we weren't eating pizza, by the way. It was a ballroom of the Hilton. It was a huge, great, big meal. So I turned to this guy. Young Greek. His name was Khan. I think it took for Khan. Handsome young man. Very handsome guy. So I turned to Khan and I said, "Hey, Khan, what about you? You ever done this?" "No." "You haven't?" "No." "What's your problem?" "Well, I don't want to do it." Turns out he was in, you know, the fast cars and the fancy clothes and the booze and the women and the wild parties and that whole scene. He was into that. And he figured, you know, that if he got somehow connected with Jesus, why that'd all be set aside. He kind of liked that, so that was his thing. I said, "Okay." So I turned to the guy sitting next to Virginia. She was next to me, and this other guy was down there. He was a college sophomore. I said, "How about you? You a follower of Jesus?" "No." "You're not, huh?" "No." I said, "What's your problem?" "I don't believe it." I said, "You don't believe what?" "Whatever you believe, I don't believe." I said, "Okay." In other words, it's not true. "That's right, it's just not true." And old Khan got very serious over here. And he turned to this guy and said, "Oh, it's true, all right, mate. It's true, all right." I said, "Say that again?" "Oh, I know it's true." I said, "How do you know it's true?" "Well, I saw what happened to my buddy." He called him his mate, the word mate down there, buddy. "Yeah, I saw what happened to my mate." I said, "Tell me what happened to your buddy." So he gave his buddy's testimony. Clear as a bell. Really. Told how he'd been in sin, doing all these terrible things, and now he'd come to Christ, his life was changed. I said, "Con, you think he's better off now?" "Oh, yeah, much happier, all he's having, you know." I said, "Hey, you, come here. Let you and me talk to this guy." Now, I've never gone witnessing with a non-Christian before. You know? But here I was, you know, and he was the reality of a transformed life. He could not deny that. Remember what the scripture says, beholding the man which was healed, standing with him, they could say nothing against it. Well, of course not. See, that's what makes your testimony so powerful. Nobody denies history, for crying out loud. That's all your testimony is. It's history. It's what God has done for you. If I were to tell you that Virginia and I became grandparents for the second time, on what date did that happen? January 15th? On January the 15th, this beautiful little child came into the world named Amber Lynn. Think of that. Isn't that a name? Doesn't that do something for you? Amber Lynn. Amber Lynn. Now, if I were to tell you that, there wouldn't be this giant uprising. Oh, no, there wasn't. No baby like that, you know. Right? You wouldn't get all uptight about that. You know what you'd say? Oh, okay, yeah, big deal. Mm-hmm. And if I had told you that she had a little sister named Joy Elise. Yeah. Little Joy Elise. Show this girl the picture of her when you're through. Right? Not now, but... You know, you wouldn't have this big hassle on that, would you? You'd say, oh, okay. I'll tell you, you know, George Washington, first president. Oh, okay. See, that's your testimony. That's why your testimony is so powerful. No one denies history. That's simply what God has done for you. Witnessing. Your great resource in witnessing is the Holy Spirit of God, the one who comes alongside them. But we got another one. And I got to scoot along here. My time is almost gone. The Word of God. The Word of God is a great resource. I just saw Max shake his head. No, we got a lot of time here tonight, folks. Just settle back. We're here till dawn. No, not really. But the Word of God is a great, great resource. We were at a leadership conference in just north of Wellington, New Zealand. And it was a conference about this size. And one night a guy gave his testimony. Young fellow from Samoa. I don't know if you ever met a guy from Samoa, but they're all big, handsome guys. Big, powerful shoulders and great big guys. And they're very, very handsome people down there. And this fellow stood there and he gave his testimony. It was a beautiful thing. But it was quite a story. Turns out he'd been raised on Samoa, of course, and come from a very poor family. And his folks couldn't support him. So they had to kind of shoo the kids out of the house, and the different kids were farmed out to different relatives, and he was raised by an uncle and an aunt. And this uncle, he was a mean one. He'd come home at night and he'd slap his wife around and he'd kick her and he'd swear at her and he was always drunk and ugly and foul and mean and brutal. And this kid, from just a little boy, all the time being raised up, he watched that. Every day his uncle would come home, beat his wife around, kick her around, swear at her, treat her in the most shabby fashion. And then, of course, he finally got old enough to go off to school, so he went down to New Zealand for his university training. And you know how it is, Parents' Day or something, you know, university, why, they have that. And so the parents came, and so this uncle and his aunt came to visit the kid after he'd been there for a few months. And his uncle was a warm, generous, loving, sweet man. Very kind to his wife. Very concerned for her comfort and well-being. His words to her were very loving and gentle. And this kid couldn't put it together, you know. What's going on here? You know, he looked at this. And so finally, toward the end of the weekend, he went to his uncle and he said, I got to ask you, what's happened to you? You're kind of hesitating, you know. The uncle said, I don't mind your asking. He said, I can't explain it yet. I don't know enough to explain it yet. But all I can tell you is, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. So then they flew home to Samoa, and here this kid sits there with this, and his question is, I didn't have any idea there was any force in this world powerful enough to change a life like that. After all of these years that somebody has transformed, I had no idea there was that kind of a power in the world. I wonder what this Bible is. I wonder what that means, the Bible. I wonder what that is. 3 days later, knock came to his door, the hostel where he's living, his dorm sort of a place. Two guys standing there. Said, we're just out visiting here at the university, visiting students that are here, and wanted to know if you'd be interested in joining with some other university students here in the study of the Bible. The Bible, he said. Yeah, the Bible. You know it, I'd like to study the Bible, he said, you know. So they fixed him up with a Bible and kind of showed him what to do and kind of got him into the thing. And 3 weeks later, he came to Christ. Now, what was it that did that? Doesn't the Bible say that it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart? Isn't that how the Word of God describes itself, as alive and powerful? What's the reference? Anyone know the reference? Hebrews 4:12. Very good class. Hebrews 4:12. See, this is the Bible that you and I have. The very same Bible. This is the Bible we carry around. This is the Bible that many of you in this room, you've got reams of this Bible memorized and written upon the table of your heart. I know that. This is what you have. Well, that's a tremendous resource. A great resource to have your life filled with the Word of God. Imagine people walking around on this earth whose lives are saturated with the very Word of God, that which is alive and powerful, so that they're able to give a word in season when it's needed, huh? And by the way, for those of you who have never started that as yet, who have not really begun to systematically write the Word of God upon the table of the heart, let me encourage you to do that. Because it's a great, great resource. I read of a young man named Neapotianus of early Rome. Just a young guy. But he had a great testimony. They said of him, he made the Word of God, he made his heart the library of Christ. His heart was the library of Christ. His life was so saturated with the Word of God that they kind of referred to him as a library. See, some of you have that potential. Some of you have that potential to have your life so saturated with the Word of God that your life could be a very library of Jesus Christ. That's a great resource. Let me challenge you. If you've never begun the consistent practice of the memorization of the Word of God, do it. And of course, Bible studies. We have new Bible studies now. I just got the first book, and I assume the rest of them are being, if I should ask Nella down here, they're doing it. They're coming, right? We got 5 of them now. You know, Bible studies to help us get into the Word and feast and feed upon that, which is alive and powerful. Tremendous. That's a great resource. Never neglect that resource. Day by day, feed and nourish your soul on the Word of God. And these studies that we're putting together down there, that's your foundation. See, your quiet time, that keeps you warm toward the Lord. Your Bible reading, that gives you the overall view, the constant overall view of Scripture. The great plan of God, you go by it, sweeping by, and you can see that. That's very important. But study, Bible study, that's that foundation, see, where you'll not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and so on. That'll hold you. See, and whenever I'm with a group like this, I look out at this group, I think the incredible potential in this room, for crying out loud, the potential that's in this room for good, down through the years. See, and I look at you and I think, good grief, what's going to happen 5 and 10 years down the road? And the influence that your lives will have for Jesus Christ, and the changes you'll bring in this world in 5 and 10 years. But do this now, do this. At this point in life, lay that foundation. Because the taller the building, the more firm the foundation must be. Lay that foundation of the Word of God. Saturate your life with it. Because it's a great, great resource for you. As a witness for Christ. Well, let me go on. The next one I have jotted down here is prayer. Prayer. We were up in Stockholm. This is a good story. You like this story. You'll like this one. We were up in Stockholm, and we have a friend up there named Dave Kraft. He was converted out of Jewish religion. He's a Christian. And his wife, Susan, they're missionaries over there. And Dave and Susan met a little lady who was a prayer. Prayer, you know, like real prayer. And she's been praying all of her life. And she has 4 daughters. And not one of her daughters has chosen to follow the Lord. And it's been very hard on her. It's really been very difficult for the little lady. But she continues to pray. Continues to pray. She's not given up. Continues to pray. Now, one of the daughters married one of these upbeat, young, alert, bright, Swedish businessmen.
And they have a big home, you know, and a lovely home with a basement and a wet bar over here and a hi-fi and this, you know, the quadraphonic sound, the whole business. They got that whole thing, a nice place. Now, one day a knock came at the door. Here stood the neighbor. He says, "Look what I found in the rubbish bin." We call it a garbage can. Oh, that's a rubbish bin. "Look what I found in the rubbish bin. 100 long play Christian records." Somebody threw them away into his rubbish bin. Here he stood with 100 hi-fi long play, 33 1/3, in jackets, you know, Christian records. He said, "Have you ever seen anything like this?" "No, never have. He said, "Look at this. I've never, you know. Would you like to have some of these?" "Sure." So they gave him 50. 50 Christian records. So the guy went hauling into his home, took him on his hi-fi. Here he now has 50 Christian records sitting there. So in the evenings, it turns out his wife is gone for a while in the evening. So every night he'd go down, go over to the bar, pour himself a drink, and he put on one of these records. And every night he'd sit there and swill that booze and listen to that record, you know. And that went on for a few nights. And one night he had a dream. Now in his dream, he could see himself asleep in bed. As he saw himself asleep in his bed, the phone rang in his dream. He could see him getting up out of bed, going to answer the phone, and the voice on the other end of the phone said one word: "Decide," and hung up the phone. And the dream was repeated 7 nights in a row. He'd get up out of bed, go answer the phone, decide. The 8th night, no more dream. Man, he said, "I wonder what this is." So, you know, he's sitting over here now, the 9th night, sitting here drinking and listening to this music, you know. He decided to call his mother-in-law, the little praying lady. Call his mother-in-law. Said, "I wonder what this could be." She said, "That's simple. I know what that is. That's Jesus telling you, you must decide to invite him into your life." Oh, he said, "Okay." Hung up the phone and did it. Right then and there, just did it. Now, my friend Dave and his wife Susan are over there a couple weeks later, and Dave gave his testimony and said, "Has anything ever like this ever happened to you?" And the guy said, "Yeah," and told this story of how he had decided to invite Jesus into his life and about the dream and all. But then he said, "But I've got a problem." He says, "My wife, she hasn't done this yet." "Oh," Dave said, "no problem at all. We'll just pray for her now, and we'll just, you know, and we'll ask God." And sure enough, within a couple of weeks, his wife became a Christian. And then the 2 children became Christians. And now they're established up there in a church there in Sweden and happy Christian family and growing. Okay. What's the secret to all that? The little lady over here that no one sees praying. And this creative God we serve. I mean, God is very creative. Like, he created the earth, you know, and all this, you know. He's very creative. And he has all his business about, you know, records and rubbish bins, you know, and dreams and whatever, you know. And, I mean, you just can't put God in a box, make him operate. You know, we're going to put God like this and this, and then God, he's over here doing something new. Yeah, you know. You can't do that with God. A very creative God. Answering prayers. I mean, doesn't the Bible say in everything... Doesn't the Bible say that? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Doesn't the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that? Very good. Very good. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I don't think I got quite to 7, but anyhow, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You need both that. This creative God answering prayer. See, prayer is a tremendous resource for us. Tremendous resource in the kingdom of God. Well, I got another one down here. Fellowship. The fellowship of the local church. The fellowship of your BSU. Every time we can meet together in the name of Jesus Christ, this is a great, great resource. Tremendous resource. See, and God has provided it. He's provided Christian fellowship for us. Some of you know the name Waldron Scott. Scott and I were classmates together up in Minneapolis back in when we were both freshmen. That would have been back in 1906. No, not quite that far back. 1950? Back in 1950. Almost out six, right? Long before some of you were. Anyhow, we were freshmen. And we lived about 20 miles from each other down, and he lived in Omaha, and I lived just across over there in southwestern Iowa. So So we would we'd take school breaks together. And Scotty drove an old 39 Plymouth. So we're leaving school one day, leaving Minneapolis. We're going to drive to Omaha. It's, what, only about 350 miles, something like that. And we threw a rod just outside of Minneapolis. Now, for the benefit of the ladies, what that means is you're not supposed to be able to drive the car anymore. That's what that means. But since we had no option, it's all a means of transportation, we continued to drive it. Just pour in lots of heavy oil and some gas and just keep moving very slowly. You know, we drove about 30 miles an hour. But we drove from Minneapolis to Omaha at 30 miles an hour, you know, and the thing going bang, 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 bang with this thrown rod. We'd go into a gas station, the guy come out, what's this? You know, we'd say, bang, 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 bang. I said, just put in the heavy oil and fill up the gas, we'll keep, and we made it. Now, Scotty is an interesting guy. Scotty didn't have any money. He still didn't have any money, but he didn't have any money then. And so he thought, but I got to get this engine fixed. So he thought, here's what I'll do. So he decided to fix it himself. Now, Scotty is not what you call non-mechanical. Scotty is mechanical. He knows nothing about mechanics. See? So he lived in this great big house with his folks there in Omaha. You've seen these houses with these old front porches, these huge, great big things. Front porch, Mork and Mindy type house, front porch, you know. Still had a great big house. By the way, you'll be interested. Up in Boulder, Mork and Mindy? You've watched Mork and Mindy? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That house where these poor, you know, there's a little man and his wife live in that house, of course, just a house on the street. They never know what's going to be left when they wake up in the morning. People steal their doorknobs, the shutters, rip the boards up, rip the porch. And it's a terrible thing, you know. But this poor little family up there, you know, a lot of us shoot the picture of the house from Mork and Mindy. Now the house is being carried away. Anyhow, he lived in one of these big houses with a big front porch. So he took off. Like the you know, this piece, and we'd lay it on number one, number two, number three, you know, and laid it out by the numbers, the whole engine by the numbers on the front porch, you know, 31, 75, you know, the whole business out on the front porch. Then he went around and looked at them and saw which one was kind of scarred up and, you know, broken, which pieces. And then he put those in a gunny sack and haul them off down to the junkyard where he could get replace it with parts and brought them back and then put those back in their proper place, right? And then rebuilt the engine from back to front, you know, number 92, 91, 80, you know, right on down the line, put the last piece on, and the engine ran. Nobody more surprised than Scotty, of course, you know. Really? Okay. Yeah, I don't know. It took him quite a while. Here's the question. Was the engine together when it was all laying out there on the front porch? Well, yes and no, right? Yeah, it was kind of there. It was all there together, kind of under the same roof, and there it was kind of all spread out there. Could it do anything? No. What it had to do would be brought together and reassembled so that every part was kind of up against the other part that was all together like that, and then it could function and do what it's supposed to do. Isn't that right? Now, in light of that, somebody's got a new translation. Who's got the new American Standard? Is that what you've got there? Let me borrow it. I can't read this out of the King James. Shakespeare gets a little funny at this point, so I got to read this out of the... But turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Now come with me to the book of Ephesians. Okay, now we're going to read verses 15 and 16... Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now let's find it. Okay, now, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building itself up in love. The proper working of each individual part, fitly joined together. Now visualize that engine. And that's what the Bible says fellowship really is. Each individual, in that each individual's proper place, functioning, doing its job with the other members of the group. That's why every person is important. That's why nobody is exempt in the Christian life. That is the genius of the Christian religion. It does not take a bunch of superstars to get this job done. What it takes is every one of us in place, doing our part, functioning with all the other parts, and the power that we generate through that is like that engine begins to fire up and can do something. Now, just being together, like kind of scattered out on the front porch together, kind of all there, like under the one roof, that's not going to do it. That is not going to do it. But when we're joined together with each individual Christian, functioning in the place that God has called us to function, then we can get the job done. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. See, that's fellowship. That's real fellowship in the cause of Jesus Christ. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Fellowship. The word there is commu, service together, working together. Can I give you back your Bible? Thank you very much. Okay, the last thing I'll mention here is faith. Faith is a resource. Faith is a great resource. We were in a little place called Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka is primarily a Buddhist nation. You probably know it as the island of Ceylon, off the tip of India down there. We were there for, a week or so. And some incredible things are happening down in Sri Lanka, an amazing work of God being done down there, some dedicated people. And so our last day there, this man, Reverend Richard Abraham and his wife and their two kids, and then one of his co-workers and his wife and their daughter, they were going to take us to the airport so we could catch a plane and go up to Bombay, where we're meeting our son, who was flying in from Kennedy and New York to London to Bombay. So we're trying to be there and kind of meet up at the same time. So it's very important for us to get to Bombay. That's the point. We want to get to Bombay that day. We're flying Air Ceylon. I don't tell you anything about Air Ceylon. Anyhow, we're flying Air Ceylon. So, you know, like they're a little bit late coming to the hotel to get us. And they showed up in an old beat-up green Volkswagen van and, you know, came in and finally got the thing in there. And, you know, so we got loaded up. And we left the hotel a little late. Not too bad, but somewhat late. Now I was getting a little, concerned because I wanted to make sure we got there on plenty of time. And we got to the road that goes to the airport. 22 miles of road. And we looked down that road, and as far as you could see, there was a traffic jam. Nothing moving. Just one great big stalled parking lot, 22 miles long there, as far as you could see. Buses and cars and motorbikes and ox carts and bicycles and you name it. You know, just a mass of sheet metal standing still. Just sitting there. And I looked at the thing and I thought, oh brother, you know, there must be a, you know, another route, you know, a back alley here or something. And I'm kind of wondering which way we're going to go, you know. I don't give a snap under, over, around, but let's get out there, you know, because I want to get to that airport. Brother Abraham, he's the director for the Back to the Bible broadcast down there in Ceylon, or Sri Lanka. Tremendous man of God. Brother Abraham said, we have a problem here. Yeah, we have a problem. He said, what we should do is just pull off to the side of the road and stop the van and pray. Just pray in faith and trust God to get us there. Stop the van. You know, sure there's a back alley or, you know, some way you can get there, but keep moving and, you know, stop the van. Stop the van. So we pulled off the side and stopped the van, turned off the engine, you know, and there we sat. So Brother Abraham is going to offer a word of prayer. He's going to pray in faith and believe God to get us to the airport. So he prayed. And he prayed. And he continued to pray. And prayed. I'm sitting in the back seat, you know, trying to pray. I'm not doing a very good job, you know. And I don't want to peek, or anything. I'm just praying. And I had about three nails gone, you know. Up to the knuckle here. I'm a mess. All the while thinking, surely there's some kind of a, you know, subsidiary road we can get on here. But there we sat, you know, praying in faith. And he prayed. Finally, he stopped praying. And I looked up. Now, I'm not going to try to explain what happened. I have no idea. Remember, I had my eyes shut, okay? I mean, I don't know. But there wasn't a car. There was nothing. It was like we're in the middle of the Sahara Desert. There is not a sign of anything from here as far as you can look. You know, and Brother Abraham, you know, totally unmoved by it. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what happened. The only one that knows is God, you know, because we're all had our eyes shut, you know.
There you go.
Try God, you know, pick the whole thing up. You know, I don't know. Incredible. Well, what does the Bible say? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Reference? Hebrews 11:6. Very good. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And you and I are called to walk by faith. Walk by faith. You know why the reason we're called upon to walk by faith? Because to walk by sight is too unreliable. Your eyes can play tricks on you, but not God. God will never play a trick on you. When you put your faith in the promises of God, that is certain, that is sure. And we walk by faith. Faith in the God of the universe who can do the impossible. Faith in God, believing God, trusting God, not trusting in self, but trusting God. And you just go through the New Testament. Go through the Gospels and see what it was that Jesus Christ tested His men on. And He tested His men on faith. Because He wanted them to learn to walk by faith. And over again you'd find Him testing His men. One day they went on a little boat. And of course, you know how it is. I mean, if you're a fisherman, for crying out, a professional fisherman, and you're going to go sailing on a boat, you'd think to yourself, now, Lord, now we can handle this one. You go on back to the back and sit down and have a little rest. I mean, we can handle a boat. Leave the boat to the men. We can handle a boat. So you just go on back and have a nap or something, and we'll handle a boat. Now, see, the terrifying thing about that is, He's just liable to let you try it, like He did those guys. So the storm comes up, you know, and the water coming into the boat, you know, what'd they say? Master, we perish! Right? Can you see them going back to the... You know, they finally come to the end of themselves. Go back, you know, and pat him on the shoulder. Master, we perish. You know? See, if we go launching out saying, well, we can do it. See, I mean, handling a boat. I mean, some of the big stuff we went find need help on. But a boat, for crying out loud, we can do that. Right? Wrong. Wrong. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Well, walking by faith, living by faith in the promises of God. What an exciting life, huh? What a tremendous life of high adventure we're called to. To be caught up in the grand sweep of the will of God. To live a life that way. To live a life in that which can only be described as good, acceptable, and what? Perfect. You can't improve on that. And that's what God says, okay, come along now, children, come along. And walk with me by faith. And we'll walk this life together. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah is right. Hallelujah. Well, these are our resources. These are our resources that God has given us to communicate our faith, to live this life, but all that we need, we can find in Him. Now, we're going to pick this up, our next session. And our next session, remember, that was the call to follow as a disciple. We're going to talk about that a little bit. When Jesus Christ calls us to follow as a disciple, what does that mean, anyhow, you reckon? Well, we're going to talk about discipleship in our next session. So brace yourselves, you know, kind of get your hearts right now. I know, you know, this is kind of a tough subject, so everybody come with a smile, and, you know, happy, and we'll have a little study on the matter of discipleship. Our Father in heaven, we pause and just thank You tonight for Jesus Christ and for all that He means to us and for the great resources that we have in Him. Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to help and who speaks to the hearts of people in this world to convince them, to convict them of sin. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for prayer. We thank You for all of these resources that You've given us, for the fellowship one with another, and for the joy of walking by faith.
We pray that you'll continue to bless our fellowship tonight now as we gather just in groups or whatever, just to share our lives one with another. And we thank you for this little time we can be here during this session to open the Word of God together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.